This morning, I've chosen to talk about Paul, the Apostle Paul, and I hope you get a lot out of this morning. What's the time now? 11:30. Okay, well, we've got a quarter of an hour, so that's okay. So we started late, but turn with me. We're going to look at a bit of scripture this morning, and let me start with a bit of background, and follow me along here. Can you read that?
Yes.
Great. So I can't see your eyes because it's a little bit dark out there, but if you want to go to sleep, that's okay. Just wake up at the most important parts.
That's right.
In Acts 6, we're not going to go there now because there's so much scripture. If you're going to talk about Paul, there is so much scripture, you just can't get through it all in a sermon. Maybe it deserves several sermons. We read in Acts 6 that seven spiritual men are appointed to serve in the church. The church was growing so fast that there were arguments between the... I've just realized I've forgotten to do something again. So we're going to stop there. Hold that thought. There's a couple in the church who just had their 10th wedding anniversary. And that's Quentin and Amanda. And I want them to come forward, please, now. Amanda. So the church was growing so fast that the widows, there were so many widows, and they were arguing with each other about whether they were getting enough from the church. And so the church leaders appointed these seven people, and one of them was Philip, who baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and one of them was Stephen. And Stephen was a man full of conviction. One of them, he preaches before the Sanhedrin. He's called to the Sanhedrin to explain himself and to appear before them. It's almost like a court. And he preaches. And he tells the story of God and God's chosen people, the Israelites. And he finishes. Let me read to you from Acts 6. You can go there if you want, but be quick. And Paul finishes. Where am I? Oh, so in Acts 7. He's right. And so he finishes in Acts 7. And in verse 51, he says this: "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." And then it goes on, he finishes, and they grab him and they stone him, and we meet Saul at Stephen's stoning. And he's there giving approval to his death. And he continues to breathe murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And on his way to arrest disciples in Damascus and bring them to Jerusalem, Jesus intervenes. And a bright light shines from heaven, brighter than the sun. Jesus has arranged an encounter with Paul. And we'll call him Saul as a relative, because he doesn't become Paul until Acts 13. Saul is immediately a changed man. He goes from radical rule follower and persecutor to an apostle of Christ. Encounters with Jesus always change you for good. And when you have to think about someone who had a big effect on the church, it's hard to measure up to Paul. Paul has always been an enigma to me. He's been a threat to me, and he's been an inspiration. He's a man I look at, and I can't match up to the way he is, but I'm inspired by what he does. I don't have his hard work. I don't have his courage. I don't have his energy. I don't have his wisdom. I don't have his compassion. I don't have his love. But I want to be inspired by him. And I'm going to take you to the scripture now, and we're going to read together. And it's long, so don't go to sleep, okay? So this is the first meeting, 7:58, and we'll start in 54. Read with me together. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Wow. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's our man. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. This is the old Saul who becomes Paul in Acts 13. Facing a brave disciple dying for his faith. I believe this is actually the beginning of the encounter. And in fact, Augustine, the bishop of Hippo in the 4th century, is recorded as saying that if there was no Stephen, there would have been no Paul. You know, in a sense, the courage and bravery and love of the disciples and their willingness to die for their faith moved him. And he was still standing there giving approval to the death. But I believe, that part of him inside was just churning and saying, what am I doing? This is all I know. I've got to hang on to it. But these people are saying that there's a Jesus, that the Messiah has come. And I'm seeing the effect it's having on their life and their courage and their willingness to die for their faith and to die for each other. And here is a man dying, blood being spilled with rocks hitting his face and his head and his body, about to die. And he said, all he's concerned about is that God doesn't blame them for their sin. What sort of people am I against? He must have been churning. I believe this is the beginning. We're going to read on. So, meanwhile, the beginning of Acts 9, if you're following in your Bible. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there that belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind. He didn't eat or drink anything. Let's read on. You see, there's a lot of scripture, but it's great, huh? In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul began several days with the disciples in Damascus. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After that, his 3 years in, you can read it in Galatians, he was 3 years, first in Arabia, then back in Damascus, and then he had to escape from Damascus. He was lowered over the wall in a basket by the disciples there to escape Aretas, the king. And then 14 years in Cilicia, he was sent back to Tarsus because it became too dangerous in Jerusalem. And then 14 years later, Barnabas goes to get him because things were getting tough, looking after all the new disciples in Antioch. And so he does. And so, so that's pretty much the story. But in the middle of this, we have a man with amazing passion, with amazing qualities, amazing character, going against the Lord and then meeting the Lord and then changing all of that passion to be for Christ instead of against it. And maybe you can remember a time in your life when this was happening. So, Jesus arranges the encounter. Maybe Jesus arranged an encounter in your life, and maybe you remember that. And maybe it powered you and motivated you at one part in your life, and maybe it's not motivating you and empowering you as much anymore. Maybe it's something that you want to get back to. Maybe it's something where you feel like nothing would get in your way of witnessing for Christ. That nothing would get in your way of having somebody in your house and entertaining them and telling them about your life and how God changed your life. Maybe life has just got so much busyness in it now that you can't fit it. And you're so tired when you've got over all the busyness that you haven't got enough energy even if you had the time to reach out to somebody. There's something wrong there. I say, you're in the situation that Paul is in. You're not actually going after disciples and bringing them to court and accusing them and trying to trick them into blaspheming and then supervising their judicial death. You're not doing that. But maybe there's more that we could be doing on the positive side of the ledger. And a light from heaven came from Jesus, manufactured by Jesus, brighter than the sun. I wondered, how would you tell that something is brighter than the sun? Well, you've got sunlight around you on the road near Damascus, and then the light that comes makes it look like darkness. That's how it happens. That's what Jesus is like. That's what looking at Jesus is like. And of course, it's not just light, but it's power. Because light, unless there are some physicists here who can tell me, I don't think light knocks you over. But the power of God will knock you over, and all Paul and Saul and all his companions were knocked to the ground. And so there's power there. And so when Jesus speaks to Paul, Saul, I keep on saying Paul because it's just so comes from your lips, but he was called Saul by Jesus, and so I guess we should stick with that for the time being. From the ground, he's looking somewhere, but he's still blinded by the light. Jesus says, "You know, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And already he knew that whoever it was had authority. And he says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And I'm wondering what was Saul's condition here. I'd be shaking. I'd be barely able to talk. But he was at least sensible enough in his mind to be able to say, hey, this is somebody who has power over me. This is my Lord. And maybe he already somehow, in some sort of dynamic way, some sort of organic way, was realizing that the things, that the thoughts had been happening in his mind as he was watching Stephen willingly go to his death for the sake of the gospel. Maybe these things were going around his head. This Jesus, what about this Jesus? What the power that Jesus has, the power of love that these people respond to, and what about me, and what am I responding to? I'm more or less pushing the chief priest to go after these people and raising up in his career. He's like a lawyer, you know, and with apologies to any lawyers in the congregation today. But he recognizes authority. And so he realizes he's blind when he tries to open his eyes, and he's led by the hand into Damascus. Things go on. Blindness, what does that bring to mind? Well, if you're blind, you're a little helpless. If you have been blind for some time, you've learned how to deal with it. But if you are a seeing person and you're suddenly struck blind, you are useless. You are worse than useless. You'll blunder into things. You'll do damage. You'll be totally lost. But you'll have a sense, I think, of needing somebody to help you. And I think so many times we spend so much of our life thinking that we're in control and we know what we're doing. And then when we don't know what we're doing, we just think that's temporary, and we'll get some help from someone maybe, but I pretty much know what I'm doing. But when you're struck blind, then you don't know what you're doing. You can't know what you're doing. You need help. And Jesus was there to help you. And Jesus has provided the companions to help him, and he'd arranged for him to stay at the house of Judas in the street called Straight, which is still in Damascus, by the way. I think. There's been a war there, hasn't there?
Yeah, there was.
Yeah. But did they destroy Damascus?
Probably did.
Just Aleppo, huh?
I'll check tomorrow.
Okay. Will you check tomorrow? Okay. So anyway, this street doesn't look very straight, but it is straight. It's a street called Straight. Judas lived there, and he'd arranged for Paul to be taken to the house of Judas. And so when he spoke to Ananias, he said, go there. Saul's praying. And so he does that. And, you know, I think another thing that would have happened, I think Saul, in dealing with these people as a sort of a lawyer, a Pharisee, he knew the doctrine. He knew their doctrine. He would have understood what they were following. And he would have been going against that and saying, and of course, they were saying that Jesus was the fulfillment of the scriptures, that he'd come to fulfill the scriptures, that he was promised, and Stephen in his sermon says that he was promised by Moses, he was. And so Saul knew all this stuff. So now, just the conversation with Jesus and the power of Jesus was saying, it's the truth. It's the truth. And in Acts 26, when he's speaking to Agrippa, he describes what's happened as that way, that God was gracious enough to reveal his son to him. So the people he was opposing now became truth for him, and he was baptized. And for forgiveness of sins, and so it changes Saul. Saul is no longer pursuing disciples, but he's to interrogate them and punish them and maybe supervise their death. But he's now pursuing opportunities to preach Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. He's now pursuing fellowship with the disciples, and they're scared of him, and you have to be convinced that it's okay. So Barnabas has to take him and introduce him to people, and so he will be accepted in fellowship. Now he's persecuted. And the result, though, is the spread of the gospel to Asia Minor and Europe. A large part of the New Testament is written by Jews. 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament are written by Paul, and maybe even he had a hand in writing Hebrews, and so maybe 14. And they were the first ones. When you looked at the New Testament, and when we had it, the first parts of the New Testament we had were the letters written by Paul. The Gospels weren't written until much later. And we see the things that have happened to him. I think that he was a man of deep conviction before he had the encounter with Jesus. He had a deep conviction that God's truth, as we read in the Old Testament, was the truth that needed to be defended. And he had a conviction that this Jesus was not the Messiah for whatever reason, but many Jews did and still do say that Jesus is not the promised anointed one. But he had this conviction, and so in a sense, God was looking for a man who'd take that conviction and be motivated to go to the Gentiles, and then afterwards to come back to Israel. But to go to the Gentiles, and that's exactly what he did. And he had reserve and courage. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you, but I think I'm going to be referring most of them to you because I think we're running a bit out of time. How are we going for time? Have I? 10? All right. Go to Acts 20.
I'll be there.
That's my finishing slide. So go to Acts 20. In Acts 20, what's happened is Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops at Miletus, which is near Ephesus, and says, get the elders of the church to come down to me. I want to talk to them. And he was wanting to say goodbye to them. And he says in Okay, so it's in 18. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plot of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. This is a man of immense courage, just immense sacrifice. He's just going to go. He knows that wherever he goes, in every city, he's going to be opposed. He's going to be at risk. He's going to be perhaps beaten, perhaps imprisoned, etc. In verse 25, now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He goes on and says, I didn't take money. I did it for free. And it's almost like it's funny to hear that from somebody. It's almost like boasting. It's almost like he's telling me how good he is. But here is a man who's willing to die. He knows his life's at risk, but he's not going to avoid that because he knows he needs to do that to testify for Christ. And that's who Paul is. And that's the effect that God had on him and the account of what Jesus had on him. And so what can we learn from this? What's the message for us? And I look at Paul and I see heart. I see his immense heart.
Right.
I think if he went into emergency and June looked at his heart, I'd say it'd be pumping. He said he's going to break our equipment. Turn it off, you know. I think he's just got a massive heart. Maybe it's got the heart of a racehorse or something like that. He's just massive. And of course, I'm talking about figuratively. So, but you know, this is what we need. And I want to ask us today, how is our heart? How is our heart? I test my heart. I want to see how much do I stay at home and not go out, because going out is where I meet people, right? How much do I look after myself instead of caring about other people? How much do I look after myself and not care about Gail in our marriage? How much am I in selfishness? How's my heart? Because to win people to Christ, to share this message, to give them a chance, a second chance with God, and build that relationship with God, it takes our hearts. We have to give our hearts.
Yep.
We get it back, but we have to give it. I think we're always in a situation of having our heart slowly die. I can imagine the figurative tissue of my heart, you know, mortifying, just becoming gangrenous or something. You know, I've got to get it alive again. I'll get my heart alive again. And you know, alive hearts hurt. And so you've got to be willing to have a heart that hurts. You've got to be willing to give your heart, give a part of your life to somebody and be willing for them to reject it. That hurts, but you have to do it, because Jesus is not coming down to have an encounter for everyone and to say, come to church. I used to wish that he would. I used to wish that, Jesus, will you come now and talk to this guy because he's being proud with me? Do you ever think that? But this is silly, but I sort of imagine Jesus saying, why don't you do it? Do I have to come down to everyone? And see, if I imagine him saying that, I also imagine, no, in reality, I say, oh yeah, that's a silly thing to expect God to do, you know. Because God could do it. He could actually arrange a personal encounter with everybody in this city, with everybody in this country, with everybody in this world. He could go to India and actually personally convert each of the Shiva followers. He could do that. He could go to Las Vegas and convert. Is that where you were? Las Vegas?
No.
Manila. Oh, okay. No. And say, leave your gambling tables and follow me. He could do that. But the risk would be he's going to have a whole lot of robots who are here out of fear. And no, he wants to convert people who are here out of love.
Amen.
And gratitude. And it takes your love to do that. Okay, I've gone on about that too much, but I want to ask you, how's your heart? Because, you know, from your heart comes your conviction. And it's conviction that drives Paul. It's conviction, yes, love, of course. But it's conviction. That's how he loves. That's how he's able to suffer. That's how he's able to face the beating. That's how he's able to get up from a flogging and go again.
Amen.
That's how he just goes to another place and starts preaching. And there's people following him around, you know, and bad-mouthing him. How's our conviction? How's our love? We did an exercise of looking at what love is, and each time I look at what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, which is written by Paul, of course, and comes from his lips, obviously guided by the Holy Spirit, but so it's the Word of God, but I just fail halfway through that list, or maybe not even halfway through that list of the things that love is. How is my patience? How is my kindness? How is my forgiveness? How selfish am I instead of that? What about my narcissism? How do I evaluate everything from how it affects me? Well, I know we're not all like that, and maybe you're a lot better than I am, but I think we tend towards, you know, looking more inwardly and looking after ourselves more and looking after other people less. That's the way we tend. We've got to come back. Maybe you need an encounter with Jesus about that. Well, I'll tell you how to do it. How are your encounters with Jesus? How is your time in God's Word? Do you skimp on it? Do you just have a very short one because you only give you a little bit of time? Or do you read something which is not Bible? Or do you read nothing at all? Or do you allow yourself to get so busy that you don't even have time to get into even later in the day? Does that happen? Because it happens in my life, and I'm almost guaranteeing to myself that it's happening in your life. And I think we have to stand up and say, no, no. I just passed over very quickly what Paul said to the elders in the Ephesian elders, and he said, stick in the Word. You know, just have a look at that again. He says, stick in God's Word. It'll build you up. It'll build you up. We need building up. It's amazing the spirit in the church this morning. We're all the same people. We all believe in the same God. We all love each other the same way. But because there's a whole lot of people not here, maybe on holidays, but of course the West is meeting separately. But there was a timid spirit among us. There wasn't as much ebullience. There wasn't as much joy. There wasn't as much encouragement going around. We're all looking at the spaces. And our singers did a great job, but they were affected by it as well. It's really weird, isn't it? Well, if that can happen when I don't know how many is 150 here. If there's 150 or 200 of us here, I know a lot of people are on holidays or whatever, but, and we allow ourselves to be affected by this. How much are we affected when we're by ourselves? I started getting back into the habit of sending messages to people this week, messages of encouragement, and I got answers back, and I was encouraged by the answers. And you know, I think we need to be doing this. We need to encourage each other to be to have conviction, encourage each other to have a heart, encourage each other to have real encounters with Jesus in His Word and in prayer. And lastly, I want to ask you, how are we changing? And the test is to say, what was I like last year? And go and ask somebody. Ask a few people. What was I like last year? How do you think I've changed? Well, you know, I'll ask Gail. She might say, well, you're a little bit fatter around the waist. Not good, you know. Not good. But broadly, in the eternal scheme of things, I'm not that worried about my waistline. But I am worried about my God line. I'm worried about my Christ line. I want to be in touch with Him. I want to be like Paul. I don't think I ever can be like Paul in a deep sense, but I want to try. I want to be inspired by Him and not scared by Him. Go to the end of Romans chapter 16. We're finished there. By the way, I love you guys a lot. We're giving you a hard time. I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry, but but I apologize anyway. Paul says this, the end of Romans, the letter to Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Have a great time of fellowship.